Wasn't that fantastic? I am absolutely delighted because everything, if I had written down everything I wanted Emma to pray or read or sing, she did it. So guess what? God's here. So, we're back to the statements and we're up to number 9. Can anybody remember doing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8? Yes, because you preach them. Well done, guys. It's a while, isn't it? And so that's why, really, we've sort of gone back and had a refresher course this morning in our worship, reminding us about Jesus and about God the Father and God the Son. And here we are, number 9. I'll have the first slide, please. Here's an extract from that creed that we sang. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. And that's what the Nicene Creed says about what we're going to look at this morning. And that's why we did that video. It was also a bit of a spoiler for the Holy Spirit Day for the next Alpha. Wasn't it fantastic? I'm sorry for the abrupt stop, but he carried on then into the New Testament. And I really just wanted you to get a flavour of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which is really a sermon all its own. So you had it in a 3-minute video instead. Okay. Statement 9. Barry, let's have a look at statement 9. This is what it says. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, who leads us to repentance, who unites us with Christ in new birth, empowers our discipleship, and enables our witness. Quite a lot to stick into half an hour, so I'm really glad we've got a few minutes longer. And let's go for it. Originally, this was prepared for the middle of March. And then we had visiting speakers. And then it was going to be the 7th of April, and we had the young people doing the play. And then it was Easter, of course. So here we are. We've made it through to the end of April. And it's really interesting because when I was preparing it in March, I was really excited about this. And then I sort of had to put it aside. And it was there in the back of my mind, just waiting. So this week I've had to do a lot of revision as well and ask God to refire me and to bring me up. And do you know what it feels like? It feels like something Howard prayed with me this morning. You know the scripture in Corinthians about the treasure in jars of clay? That's how it feels. This treasure is buried deep inside me and we're going to crack it open and see what God will do. So please join me. We'll have the first slide, please. And I've divided it literally into those sections, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We started with creation in the video. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. We know this, don't we? We know it so well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was there, right at the very beginning. And then, interestingly, John 1, which Emma's just read for me. Thank you. Thank you so much. If I was going to have given you homework, which I hovered over last week, I would have said to you, read John's Gospel before next Sunday, please. Or at least chapter 1 and then start again at 14 and read to 17. Because I found myself reading and rereading and rereading those chapters of John because it's all in there. John 1, as Emma read, is about, it tells us exactly the same as Genesis, that this is where it all started. It started in the heart of God and his power and his word. The word, of course, is Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit in creation. Now, we saw on that bit of video a few of the Old Testament prophets. It wasn't really them, but didn't they look good? Particularly like Isaiah's beard. Did you think about that, Alan? Yeah, I thought you might have noticed that. The prophets spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that is undoubtedly true because don't we all, when we read the Old Testament, we still feel that quickening in our spirits? It was God then, and it's God speaking to us now. I was so glad that in that video we had Isaiah 61. You know, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He's anointed you to bring good news to the poor. That fantastic verse is that never failed to stir me. And if we needed any validation that it was God in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself told us this, because in Mark 12, speaking of David, he says that David was speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he quoted Psalm 110. So we have absolutely no doubt that the Old Testament also displays the power of God in the Holy Spirit. But I want to leave you to ponder that and do as much thinking and reading as you want to on that. And I want to move into the New Testament, which is where I cut the video off quickly. Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, right at the very beginning, it was the Holy Spirit that came upon Mary that brought Jesus to birth. Absolutely miraculous. You could spend your whole life thinking about this and still not really get a hold of it. But it's true. And we believe it. And if we don't believe it, we're really in trouble. Because in the same way as you can't have the New Testament without the Old, you cannot have Jesus as your Saviour without the virgin birth. Because he is God. What God said to Mary was that the Holy Spirit would come upon Mary, upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Isn't that a fantastic phrase? And so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. If we move on, thinking of Jesus as the Word of God now, 2 Timothy 3:16, which we know very well, tells us that all Scripture, the Word of God, is inspired. There's that word again. David was inspired of the Holy Spirit. The prophets were inspired of the Holy Spirit. Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And all Scripture is given to do us good. To do us good, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And then we've gone very, very quickly, as it were, through the New Testament. We're going to go back there in a minute. And we're here now in the church age. This is us. This is the church, and this is God's word to us in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit. And so that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, all the way through from creation, all the way through the prophets, all the way through Jesus' birth and his ministry here on earth. All the way through, because don't you know, and I haven't written it down, what it says in Romans 8 about the resurrection? He was raised by the Spirit of God. Central to the fact that we're sitting here today. As Trish said, without the resurrection, nothing happened. But it did happen. And it happened by the Spirit of God. And so here we are today, the church, you and me. What else is the Holy Spirit going to do? Because he hasn't finished. We sang in that song, which I would have chosen if I'd been writing the list. Yeah? And leaving your spirit till the work on earth is done. He's here. And he's here for a purpose. We've done the history rather quickly, because I want to give more space to us now and the Holy Spirit. It's still the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's just as much the ministry of the Holy Spirit as it was in creation, and as it was in the prophets, and it was over Mary, as it was when Jesus was on earth. And it's the same Spirit who raised him from the dead that lives in us. Isn't that incredible? I think it's absolutely amazing. Okay, here's a slight aside, but you might be interested in this. Next slide, please. If you're a YouTube browser, or if you've ever heard of YouTube and you want to go and find it, there's something on there that's really good, and it's called the Bible Project. And it brings Scripture to life with drawings and pictures, and it's just incredible. It's so clever. I'd love to have shown it to you, but it's like it's in two sections, John's Gospel. Please give yourself half an hour and have a look at it. It's fabulous. And this is what he says when he gets to John 13 and he starts to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Trinity consists of the unique deity, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1, made up of the loving, unified relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is that loving, personal presence who will come and live in his people and draw us into the love between the Father and the Son. Do you want me to say it again? Read it and listen to it with me. The Trinity consists of the unique deity made up of the loving, unified relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is that loving, personal presence who will come and live in his people, that's us, and draw us into that love between the Father and the Son. Isn't that a fantastic explanation of the Trinity? And the Holy Spirit is drawing us into that relationship between the Father and the Son. We're part of it. He is God as well, but he's here with us. God designed the plan. Jesus fulfilled it. And because he fulfilled it and went back to the Father, he sent us the Holy Spirit, who draws us into that relationship between the Father and the Son. Okay, now then we get to some of the interesting bits. You just kind of have to think to yourself, that's one huge, huge topic, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I've shot round it extremely quickly, and I'm going to leave it with you to go and investigate it, because there's so much there. And we're going to look in a little bit more detail at the other four bits of our statement. It says, the ministry of the Holy Spirit leads us to repentance. John 16. And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. One of my favourite old songs, it's a hard one to sing, but I love it, is one by Chris Tomlin that I did at Soul Survivor years ago. And he says this, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. Now, kindness and repentance don't really go together, do they? But God knows we need to be repentant people if we want to find our peace in Jesus. And it's of his kindness that he leads us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 says this, for the kind of sorrow that God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. We're not talking about saying sorry here. I'm sure you all remember telling your children when they got cross with one another, they got to say sorry, and they struggle and struggle and struggle, and they go, sorry. Yeah, anything, he didn't mean that. How do we know they didn't mean that? Because there's no repentance. On the other hand, if they've broken your favourite whatever, vase or whatever, smashed the greenhouse window for Dad, there'll be tears, all right. They are very, very repentant that they did whatever they did. Because there's no going back. They've done it and it's evident. Do you know, when our sins are like that before God, there's no hiding them. There's no going back from them. It's happened. And it still happens, doesn't it? And we need to learn repentance. We need to learn it before we know Jesus in a very deep and real way. There's still a place for it now. Don't you feel awful when you get it wrong? Godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. Think about Peter for a minute. Jesus correctly prophesied that he would deny him. And Peter wasn't going to have it at all. But as we know, he did. Three times. And if you read that again, I had to read it again this week just to get it straight in my head. Because nobody went to Peter and said, oh, look what you've just done. I heard you. Do you know what happened? Across the courtyard, Jesus looked at him. That's all that happened. Jesus looked at him and he went out weeping bitterly. I think that was repentance. And it did lead, didn't it, to reconciliation and service and a testimony that we can all learn from. He leads us to repentance. And that, of course, carries on quite quickly into unites us with Christ by new birth, because there has to be fruit from that repentance. Just being sorry or even repentant doesn't mean that it's solved. It's still a problem. But if it moves on to unite us with Christ by new birth, it's been worth the pain. Jesus went through the pain. Tells us, doesn't it, in Hebrews, that he looked at the travail of his soul and he thought it was worth it. He thought we were worth it. That's incredible, isn't it? He thought we were worth all of that pain. I've never read this verse before, but I rather like Titus 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, because guess what? We haven't done very many or any at all, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit in his kindness leads us to repentance so that, because of his mercy, we can be one with Christ and have new life. 2 Corinthians 5, you know it really well. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Praise God. Now, I'm going to put 4 questions up for you to have a quick look at. And I want you to think about these for yourself. Go back in time. And if you can't, because it hasn't happened yet, please still think about it and think about what God is doing in your life now. How did you first become aware of your need of a saviour? Go on, wind it back. Think about it. What happened? Was it a preacher you heard? Was it a friend telling you something that had happened to them? How did you first become aware of your need of a saviour? And having understood that, how did he lead you to repentance? What were the steps that took you to that place that broke you down and you knew there was no more to be done until something changed? And then, tell us about the moment you became united with Christ. Was it like that in a flash? I know some people have that testimony and it's amazing. Howard's one of them. For me, it was a much more of a process because I was in it all my life, praise God. But I had to understand it for myself. And then the other side of that fantastic experience, can you think of 3 things that changed when you became one with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I gave somebody in this meeting this morning those questions a few weeks ago, in fact, back in March. So he's had a good month to think about it. Unfortunately, he's got the dog instead of his Bible. Long story. He couldn't get back in the house to put the dog in and bring his Bible out. So we've got the dog instead of the Bible. But we have got the man. Les, you're on your marks. Get set, go. You've got 5 minutes to answer 4 questions. Aware of your need of a saviour?
Well, for me, that was pretty easy in one way, because some of you know that I've had a big problem with drugs, alcohol. I was living on the street. I had a problem with pornography, with prostitution, lots of it. I just, little snippet, when I used to get on a bus in London, people would get up off the top deck and go downstairs because of the presence which was on me. I'd hit the streets with such a raging anger and bitterness and resentment. I said, devil, here I am. Take me. I'm yours. And that was it. But there was one thing. I was fostered out as a young kid to Quakers. And they brought me up. And from that, God had his hand on me. And what I'd like to say is that every couple of years, I'd end up going to Quakers, and they had their big church at Christmas. All the homeless would come in, and they'd be served. And there were people there who knew my foster parents, and they said, you know, how are you? You know, here's the phone them up. And I remember one day, this was 3 years before I went to rehab, you got a problem. No, I haven't. And she said, you know, there is help for you. No, I haven't. I don't need any help. Bowled out. Next year, Christmas, same thing again. You need help? No, I don't. Third year, you need help. I thought, well, maybe I do, because I know there is a better life. I know that there is a better way. And that was the start of it. And I had a choice then of going to two rehabs. One was a non-Christian one, a secular one, thank you. One was a secular one, and the other one was a Christian. And I don't know, well, I do know what happened. He was leading me to repentance in that. And I ended up going to the Christian one. However, I'm going to fast forward now. I didn't get real at that point. I wanted to. And just as you were saying, it was a journey. And a lot of it was happening on the surface, but it wasn't happening inside. The second time I went to U-Turn, I remember my mentor saying, you need to get real, you need to get angry. I said, every time I get angry, I destroy things. And I can't do that to this because it means so much. And he said, just do it. And I did. And even now, he still brings me back. And there's still certain things that I'm still working with and will be working with till the day I die. So although it's repentance, there'll be sometimes I'll wake up and I will have a dream about things that I had done. And then I'll get down on my knees and I'll pray over that. And I know once I've done that, it's gone. Because he's taken it. Sorry.
That's okay. I think we've done one and two. Well done. He did lead you to repentance through people who offered you a chance and putting you in places where you'd be given that opportunity. And that guy who said to you, never mind your head, what about your heart? Make it real.
Yeah.
He was really used of God to bring you to that place of repentance.
And just
get us from two to three now, please. Get us from two to three. Here you are, in a mess.
Right. When we were in rehab, we did the 12 steps. So it was a process. I'm going to cheat a bit because I'm going to read this once I wipe the tears out of my eyes, sorry. Read this. It's the Serenity Prayer, but it's the long version, which we, every morning in rehab, we used to get up, about 12 of us men, and we'd get downstairs, I'd have my breakfast and do my weights and whatnot, and then we'd start with a Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this world and supremely happy in the next. So he started every day with that. Then we'd read the word for today, have a bit of a talk about it. And we'd do the steps. Now, what are the steps? I've been going over them in my head. Basically, broken down, it's coming to who we are in Christ. It's our identity in Christ. And all the rest, be it admitting you have a problem, admitting that we are powerless, making amends, all of that is good. But none of that will work unless we know who we are in Christ, that we are forgiven, that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that we are washed clean from on the outside. So all the physical things, you know, the drugs, the drink, all that, but on the inside as well. So that the power of that sin, the power of that addiction is broken. Because unless that is broken, you know, 10 years down the line, I'll be back in that same mess. But it's about us knowing who we are and who he is.
Was there a moment when you actually submitted to Christ?
There were three moments.
Okay.
the first moment was when the same mentor who drew me in with kindness. And it was funny enough because that was the thing which got me. It was that kindness which draws us in. Because if it was like, I can help you, I want to help you, you aren't going to have any of it, because all that guilt, all that shame, all those other things, which are all counterfeits and all rubbish, just blocks you. But the kindness just breaks through, and the love breaks through. So going to that first moment, it was that mentor who said, look, come to mine. And we had some coffee, we had some tea, and some cake. And he just played the song. And it was the song that you played, Riz, Emma, that you played this morning.
There was a Redeemer.
God the Redeemer. and I remember,
Isn't God good?
I was just sitting there on my knees. And I didn't know that they'd gone out. They said I was there on my knees, and they had it on play. And it must have played about five or six times. And I was just sitting there on my knees. No glasses, nothing. Just my hands out like that. So that was the first time. The second time was when we were in rehab, and I'd started changing my life and whatnot, and they'd actually got me involved in running some of the sessions and things like that. And I remember it to this day, and it said, not my will, but yours. Listen and obey. That is the way. And that just floored me, and that was the second time. And after that, every week I was writing poems and whatnot. And then the third time, we went out to a campsite, and we all of these lads who had drink and drug problems, we were all on this campsite, and we were worshiping in this great big shed. And he said, right, all the lads who feel that they have been touched by God, that they have become united, I want you all to come up the front. So we all stood at the front, and he's come down the line, this prophet, and I can't even remember his name, but he's just touched everyone on the head. And I'm looking around at everybody, and they just, right, some of them on the floor, some of them are just standing there with tears coming down their face, and I'm not feeling anything. And I'm thinking, well, I've had these experiences before. I know I'm saved. Why is this not happening? And everybody else has gone. And then he said, just relax. And he just touched me. And that was it. Just tears streaming down my face. They went and they left me. After they finished up, they packed up, they went home. They came to lock the place. And I was still there with tears streaming down my face. So, but again, that's another thing. It's still happening. We are still working together. And it is a case of working together, but it's also a case of, it's not a striving work. It's a case of where he'll bring something, as I said before. And then I know that I've got to go come to him with that, and we carry on.
Thank you. I think you've covered the three things that changed, haven't you? Because they've all gone.
They've
all gone.
Yeah.
A new creation.
Yeah, and a blessed family.
Yeah. The gifts of God to you after that.
Yeah.
Isn't God good? Give him a clap.
Nothing to everything.
Thank you. I'm going to turn that one off and hope that this one works a bit better. Okay, so your journey may not be quite as dramatic as that, and thank you, Les, for being so honest with us. That was fantastic. It illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit to bring a man from the pit back into grace, and we see him today. And you know, if he hadn't stood there and told you those things, you would never know that that was his past, because he's a new creation in Christ, and it's fantastic. Okay, so we've done the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the big one. We've done lead us to repentance, unites us with Christ. We've got two left. He empowers our witness. I'm going to read you three scriptures and then I've got a testimony. Luke 11. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. There's no law against these things. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay. There's three sermons there, really, but we're going to tie them up together because we have a commission. But if we do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not going anywhere. You'll just have a load of interesting conversations, possibly horrible arguments, and nothing will change. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. Go back up to Galatians. Sometimes it's without words. Because if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, people will see it. They will see the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness. Coming up a lot today, kindness, isn't it? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And if people haven't got those things and they see them in you, they're going to ask why and how. But it's when it's powered by the Holy Spirit that they will see that and come and ask you. Because, as Andy has said, a couple of times just in the process, and as we prayed in there, this is not about us. This is about Jesus. And if it's the fruit of his Spirit in our lives, people will see Jesus. And he empowers our witness that way. So Luke 11. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children. You remember the story about the man who knocked and knocked his neighbour up and wanted some bread? Yeah? And the other verse, ask, seek and knock, is in this same passage of scripture. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Ah, so we can ask. Sometimes it's another person praying for us. Sometimes it's at a special meeting where that option is given. Sometimes it's just you and God. Because it's your Holy Father in heaven who will give you his Holy Spirit to live his life here on earth and be his witnesses. Now, as I said, I was brought up in a Christian family, and never in my life have I argued with any of the truth that I was brought up in. But you know, it's very easy to go along with the flow and be in the right places and say the right things, and nobody knows what's going on inside. And it's not that I was rebellious or anything, it was just that I felt by the time I got to being a teenager that I lacked the reality of my spiritual life. I knew it, I understood it, I lived it. But was it alive and well and active inside of me? Or was it just a habit? And we went away for a young people's weekend. I think I was 19. Yeah, I was 19. And we went to Dochellau. And Ian's going to know this name in a minute. The guy who was preaching that weekend was Presbyterian minister from Buckley, Congregational minister from Buckley, David Saunders. Now, the lady who was our youth leader knew him, and she invited him. Never met him before, never heard him. He was an excellent Bible teacher. And we sat around in this big room and on the Friday evening when we first got there. Most of the people we knew, but there were a few other people in there that he had brought, including Ian's wife. And he preached on this, Luke 11. And it was like I'd heard it, and maybe it was the first time I'd taken notice of that verse. But you know how sometimes things just hit you and you can't avoid them. And I heard him say this, You only have to ask to receive the Holy Spirit. Don't try leading the Christian life on your own. No matter how well you know it, you won't get anywhere without the power of God in your life. And I thought, that's what it is then. And without giving it a second thought, I just prayed. Okay, give me your Holy Spirit. I don't want to do this on my own. Didn't tell a soul. Went to bed. And I was sharing a room with a couple of girls. Didn't know them that well. And I was on the camp bed. They knew one another, so they were busy chatting. And I was on this camp bed. And I, to this day, I can't tell you exactly what it was, whether it was a dream, whether it was a vision. Whatever it was, suddenly it was morning, and all night I had been in this place at the foot of the ladder going up to heaven with the angels singing. I can hear it now. And I thought, what on earth is going on? I got to tell somebody about this. I was there with my fiancé, who was Exclusive Brethren background. He was not impressed at all. But he said, well, you better go and talk to that man. I'm coming with you. So in we went to talk to David Saunders. And he said, yeah, can I help you? So I told him what I've just told you. And he went, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I went, have I? He was really excited. Fiancé wasn't. Another story. We won't go there. But, you know, my life was not the same from that moment on. Suddenly everything which had been flat and normal was 3D and glorious technicolor and alive. And that's what you need to empower your service. You know the old Blue Peter adage, one I did earlier, and if it's dangerous to say, don't do this at home. Don't do this on your own, is my paraphrase, because you will fall flat on your face. You will be worn out with no fruit. You need the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You need to ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit to empower you in your witness. And that automatically leads to the last one, which is enables our service. And it is the last one of this theological portion, if you like, of the message, because we've got to do it properly. We need to know what we believe. It's really important. Because if we don't know, how can we tell other people? And this is a very fundamental thing. You can't tell people the truth unless you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They'll just think, oh, okay. And it won't impact them because it's God that's doing it, not you. It's God in you. He enables our service. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. We're told in other places that we should test the spirits. The Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. He will never lead you towards something which is ungodly because he's the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 2, verse 4. And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. It is God's work. You can ask, but you can't demand. I really don't like that feeling that people are putting God's arm up his back. Do this for me. You know, he's God. He's God. He's sovereign. He made the world. He sent his Son. He raised him from the dead. And he sent his Holy Spirit. And it's God's decision what gifts and miracles, signs and wonders he will do through you or around you. It's part of our service to him that we submit to his will in this. Let God do it God's way. Just be a willing vessel. The jar with the treasure inside. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. God has given each of you from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So within the church, not just out there. Within the church we have service. We have service to one another. And again, you may know quite readily what your gift is. Some people have gifts of service and hospitality. Some people have gifts to lead us in worship and to teach and to preach. But we can all love one another. We can all display love and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That is the theology in our statement. Let me check my time. I'll be really quick. I just wanted to apply it, really, and then read scripture over you as we close. I was thinking as I did all of this about the disciples, because they were brought up as good Jewish boys and they knew the Old Testament very well, better than probably you and I ever will, and off by heart lots of it as well. They certainly knew about God, as so often we do from going to church. But they were the bridge for us between the Old Testament experience of God and the New Testament experience of the church, which is where we are. Old Testament prophets, kings, leaders. New Testament apostles, church leaders, the gifts of the Spirit. And in the middle, we've got the disciples. And they had to go from one experience to the other. Now, some of them, we know when it happened. It's very visible. We don't know all the stories. Let's take Peter, for example. Do you remember that moment when Jesus said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was Peter's moment to know the difference between knowledge and relationship and the need of a saviour. And we've talked about Peter already, how he let God down, how he's our example for repentance. And look at Peter in the New Testament. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Think about Thomas, who said, "No, I've got to see it for myself." And some of us are like that, aren't we? Thomas did see it for himself. And what was his response? I bet he was on his knees by then. "My Lord and my God." That has to be a heart response for each person as they get to a place like Les has just told us. An inward surrender, an acknowledgement of who Jesus is. And then there was Philip. Philip was a man with questions. And I'm going to read you verse 9 of John 14. Philip was asking his questions again, and Jesus said this, "Philip, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know who I am? How can you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who's looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and that I am living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me. Believe that I live as one with my Father and that my Father lives as one with me. Or at the very least, believe because of the mighty miracles I have done." Jesus had to really push it home to Philip. But we know that Philip got there, don't we? Philip had that amazing experience of being put in another place for a specific purpose when he spoke to the eunuch and baptized him, led him through the scriptures and baptized him. We know that Philip got there because we see the fruit in his life. He may have been a questioner at one time, but he got there. And John, of course, wrote his wonderful gospel. And, you know, if you don't do anything else, read chapters 14, 15, 16 and 17. Because in there, Jesus himself teaches about the Holy Spirit. Never mind the bits that I've said. Read what Jesus said and how he told his disciples what was going to happen. So, what about you? Are you a questioner, a doubter? Do you know it? But have you got the power? How well do you know Jesus? How much do you know about Jesus? There is a difference. How well do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? He's the Son of the living God. Have you experienced this kindness that leads you to repentance? Did you know at any time, even right now, your need of a saviour? New birth, it's there for you. Remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus? And he said to him, "You need to be born again. Your spirit needs to come to life." So what holds you back from saying, "He's my Lord, the Son of the living God"? Jesus promised that if he went, he would come back. And that promise still stands, and we're still here, and we're still waiting. But he will go. It said he went, and in the same way, he'll come back. And we believe it, don't we? When I was reading this and writing these things down back in March, I did obviously a search about, you know, where all the different scriptures were, because I knew where some of them were, but not all of them. And I came across one that I honestly don't think I've ever read before. Hands up if you've ever read the Song of Solomon. Did you get it? Hands up if you really got it. Yeah, I thought not. I didn't either. It's difficult, isn't it? So I was quite startled to read this. I'm going to read it to you, let it soak in, and then I'm going to pray it, and I want you to pray it with me. This is in the Passion Translation, and it is absolutely fantastic. Look for a few things there that you will recognise from other scriptures we've mentioned. This is the bride speaking to the bridegroom. This is us speaking to Jesus. Then may your awakening breath blow upon my life, until I am fully yours. Breathe upon me with your spirit wind. Stir up the sweet spice of your life within me. Spare nothing as you make me your fruitful garden. Hold nothing back until I release your fragrance. Come walk with me as you walked with Adam in your paradise garden. Come and taste the fruits of your life in me. And the bridegroom king says, I have come to you, my darling bride, for you are my paradise garden. And the bride responds, come walk with me until I am fully yours. And come and taste the fruits of your life in me. This is where we stand this morning, Lord Jesus. We want you to come and walk with us and make us fully yours. We want the wind of your spirit to blow through our lives and our church and our community. We want to show people the fruit of your life in us. We want to be that garden where you are happy to walk. Come and make us fully yours. Amen.